Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armaline.
Well, we're going to start a new series. You can go ahead and put that up. And I'm excited about everything, it seems, because that's the word. When Josh records videos for me, he laughs behind the camera because he knows the words I'm going to use. And exciting, and I'm amazed. But I truly am excited for this because the more I dive into it, the more I realize how much God is setting this up and how much he wants us to get the word resilience. And I have other good news. Can you believe it? So I wasn't sure what we're going to do with our plus one Sundays, but I feel like this coming Sunday, we actually have a guest speaker coming in. Not this Sunday, sorry, the last Sunday of the month. And we got Karen Bello coming back. Wasn't that good what she gave? But it's so amazing that she called me and she's had something on her heart and she didn't know I was going to do this series. I'm like, this is phenomenal. And so the last Sunday of the month, plus one Sunday, it's not going to be about salvation. What it's going to be about, if you know people that have been walking in severe discouragement, wondering about God's answers, wondering about where he's at, you got to come and hear Karen. She has a story. She has a teaching with it. And it's going to challenge our hearts. How many know when Karen speaks, she'll challenge you? How many got challenged with the offering? Nobody got challenged with the offering. You could take up the offering, though. Just take it to another level again. How many got challenged with the offering? I do every time she speaks because I know her lifestyle. And so I always get challenged, and she's going to come. Bring a friend. If you know somebody that's really struggling, this would be a great Sunday to bring them. All right? All right. Resilience. This is a word. How many have heard the word resilience being tossed around a little bit over the last 3 years? It's a word that's kind of come into the forefront, and it's a very important word. So I want to begin with a story. Before we do that, we have a little game we're going to play. Everybody get their hands ready, which is your buzzer. So all you're going to have to do is go like this when you know. James, are you ready back there? Okay, so first hand up, I'm going to call. If you know this song, tell me. Go. Oh, you yelled it out. Matthew's hand was first. Did you know it was Rocky? All right. It's funny how iconic that is. How many knew it was Rocky? You heard it, you're like, it's Rocky. Easy, eh? It's funny. Well, Matthew's younger. Caleb, did you know that beginning? See, it's funny, even the younger people know that beginning because there's been a reboot, not a reboot, but there's been a continuation of the story. You were born during the originals, though, I guarantee you. 1976. But you know what? We love a good story. And the more I thought about it over the course of preparing for this, do you realize that almost every good story that we love is a story about resilience? Right? It's a story about somebody, and Rocky, you can't get a better story about somebody that gets knocked down and gets back up. In Rocky's case, he got knocked down over and over again and decided to make it a 6-part movie series. But every time, it's somebody that's going to knock him down, and he's going to find a way to get back up. If you think about the Avengers and Marvel, there's always this story about, there's the underdog, and then there's people that are going to, the underdog's going to bounce back up because the people are trying to keep him down. And it's really about resilience. But here's the amazing thing. I don't know if you know the backstory about Sylvester Stallone, but he wrote a story somewhat about his own story. And I found it fascinating. I'd heard it and I researched it. And there's a lot of myths on the internet, so you have to kind of find out what is true and what's not true. It's like urban legend, who's the other urban legend, the karate guy, and everybody makes jokes about him now? Chuck Norris, it's that type of urban legend. But here's the story as far as true from what I can find from very, very good sources. Sylvester Stallone was an actor, but he was like a nobody. He was a struggling actor that played in, if you could have C movies, like we have B movies, like he's in a no-name movie, no-name movies. And he moved to California to try to make it big. He's married at this point. He is a nobody. If you know him, I'm sure everybody's seen Sylvester Stallone. He does not speak very well. Adrian! Right? And it's never changed. You think, maybe he's doing that for the part. No, that's how he talks. So he goes to California, and the true story is that he got so broke that at one point he was homeless. At another point with his wife, he sold her jewelry. I'm assuming he didn't already have any. I'm trusting he didn't and didn't sell just hers. And even got to the point where he sold his dog. And that is true. And his dog was the joy of his life. He said that was the hardest point in his life. He went after that, shortly after that, to watch a Muhammad Ali fight. And I guess the person that he was fighting was kind of a nobody. He was not ranked very high. And in this fight, this nobody went 12 rounds with Muhammad Ali. And everybody was stunned. It did hit the major news. And I don't know whatever happened to this other guy, but it was like he's one of the few guys that ever went up against Ali. And so he went home, and in 3 days, 3.5 days, he wrote, Sylvester Stallone wrote a script. And just, you know, he thought, this is it. And so he took it to a studio, and the studio read it, and they loved it. But Sylvester Stallone had one kind of caveat to it. He's like, I want you to produce the movie, but I got to star in the lead role. And any studio at that point is like, love the script, who are you? Like, you are a nobody, but you want the leading role. And he was firm on this. So they started with, I think numbers were thrown around. It was hard to understand which numbers were true, but they came out with like $75,000, then $100,000 for the script. They got up to $300,000 for that script, but he could not star in it for that price. So here's a man that has no money that could have $300,000, but he knew that he wrote this script for him and this is what it was about. And so here's a man that's getting punched and kicked and they're laughing at him. He can't speak. And he's like, I gotta go for this. This is my dream. And so finally, against all odds, they said, listen, I think we'll pay you in the end. I think they paid him $35,000 for the script and they let him star in it. And they go through, I read a whole article about how they filmed it. Like they had $1 million budget or under $1 million. Even back in 1976, that was not a lot of money for a film, $1 million. So there's a scene, we can't play it. I wish we could play it because it's an iconic scene. If you've ever watched Rocky I, and they show him training. And if you remember this, let me know. They show him training and he's running through Philadelphia and all these things. Well, what most people don't know is that was live. Nobody wore extras because they could not afford extras. So they said, let's just take a camera wherever we go. And they would have Rocky jump out if the director's like, that's a really cool scene. And he would tell him what to do through the window. And they'd have this camera and they'd film him. So at one part, he's running through this market and somebody throws an orange and it looks like it's all choreographed. But that was all happening live. Somebody went, hey, and he turned and somebody threw him an orange and he grabbed the orange and he kept jogging. They couldn't afford extras. It's just fascinating. They put the movie together. They show it to people. People begin to love it. So he's finally getting off his feet after being knocked down. They go to the Directors Guild where I think it was 900 people watch it. And this is like the telltale sign. How's this going to go? And so as they're watching it, he's like, it was the worst experience of my life. He says, they're laughing when there's no jokes. You know, he says, when there were jokes, they weren't laughing. Like everything was just going wrong. They kind of chuckled at the fight scenes. So when everybody left, he just sat there in shock and disbelief. And he said, this is the most memorable moment of his entire life. He walked out. As he walked out of the building, he said a lot of the directors had stayed around and they all began to clap for him because he was the underdog. Put the movie. I actually watched the trailer. If you have a chance, go home and watch the original trailer. It is the funniest trailer. Like, I walked away going, I know this is a boxing movie, but you would never know it was a boxing movie. They tried to do the whole love story. All right. If you've ever followed the Rocky story, in that year, it went on to make over $100 million. It went on to, this is like the underdog film of the year. They told me other films. I can't remember them now that he was up against for Oscars. He was nominated for 9 Oscars and he received 3. He directed it, starred in it, and produced it with 2 other producers. So far to this date, the Rocky series, just the Rocky franchise, has earned $1.4 billion. Even the last one that was horrible went on to make money. So why do I tell this story? Because over the next few weeks, we're going to study the word resilience. And the birthplace of breakthrough is something I really want you to focus on as well. Karen, you led into it without even knowing it. It's so interesting right now that we live in a day and age where, and this is not necessarily a negative, is anybody thankful for heated seats in cars? Dear Lord, one of the greatest inventions. I don't know why when I start my car, the heated seats don't come on. I still got to figure that out. But like from the window, I just want to start my car, let the seats warm up. We live in a comfortable age, don't we? Like if you ever study back in the day and you begin to study how people lived, I'm like, thank you, Lord, I was born now. So when you have a tough day and we've just gone through a weird season of COVID and all that, still with all that, I'm like, I can get in my car and warm my tush. Thank you, Jesus. It's a good season. Every time I turn the shower on, warm water comes out. Like we have showers inside the house. I remember asking this question. How many were raised early on with a toilet outside of your house? Look at this. So next time when you're sitting on the toilet, okay, not only that, we have really nice toilet paper. You have a toilet inside that's heated. They wouldn't have had heat outside, just kind of helping you out. Heated toilet seats. I haven't come to that level yet. You've got no boredom because you have an iPhone at your, right? Like I remember growing up, if you didn't have a book, you'd be like. But we have all these amenities. I should continue just for you, Claude. We live in a very comfortable world. One of the things that Karen was saying is that it's easy to give without people working for it. So what they're coming to find out is that we are, and I don't want this to be like, oh, we're better than the next generation, because we can look at every generation, but they are beginning to realize that when everything is given, when everything is easily given, you don't build this resilience in you to work for something. And what's happening is, so the more comfortable we get, the more anxiety and depression rise. It's a proven statistic. Now, the solution is not, let's go back and live like paupers. The solution is, how do we build resilience? I want to put the first slide up, if you could, please. I want to give you a definition right off the bat so you understand what resilience is. We were talking about Rocky, this understanding of, you know, getting back up, even if you've been knocked down. Resilience is the process of being able to adapt well and bounce back quickly in times of stress. I don't have it memorized, but thank you, Francois. There we go. In times of stress, whoo, did you feel, I was resilient. Did you see that? Okay, this stress, so you bounce back from a time of stress. One of the analogies you can use for resilience is if you take a sponge, right? A sponge is very flexible in the sense you can put it into a little ball, you let it go, and it goes back to its original state. Resilience is the ability to bounce back to your original state. Now, all of you are still here after COVID. Like, not here, but here in life. That actually is a show of resilience. Anytime that you can bounce back from something, from a sickness, from a loss, that is resilience. So this stress may manifest as family or relational problems, serious health problems, problems in the workplace, or even financial problems, to name a few. Raise your hand if you've ever had one of those problems. Or all of them. All of them at the same time. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, tell your neighbor, I didn't know I was resilient. Holy cow, I'm resilient. You are. You are resilient. If you have gone through a tough time, Zach and me, Ray, you are being resilient, right? And you've had to dig deep to get there. We're with you, but you had to dig deep. And anybody that's gone through a challenge, you've had to dig deep. We're going to study some a story really in the Bible of somebody having to dig deep, but this is what resilience is. Next slide, please. Resilience is the quality that allows some people to be knocked down by life and come back stronger than ever. Rather than letting failure overcome them and drain their resolve, they find a way to rise from the ashes. This is what resilience is. Now, I'm going to tell you the ending of the story. The ending of the story is that we, as God-believing Christians, lovers of Jesus, have the ability to tap into a strength, unlike others, if you don't know Jesus, which should, in theory, make us more resilient. Remember, we talked about the tree of life? It all goes together. And one of the things I'm trying to teach people, my kids, you know, and we had the perfect example going through being at the airport. You know, it was not life or death. There was a moment in the airport. It was chaotic, and we're walking through, and it was getting a little weird. People were angry with people cutting in line. And I just stopped for a second. Well, I didn't have a choice because we were waiting in line. And I thought, you know what? As bad as this is on Christmas Day, it kind of really just stinks. That's all it really does. It's tiring. I am so thankful there are not bombs dropping somewhere. And I'm trying to get through an airport to save my life. Because that's happening right now in countries. We see it every day on the news. And I think, I watch these people in Ukraine, I'm like, that's incredible resilience. Now, they didn't wake up one day going, I'm resilient to get through this. They've had to develop it to get through it. And you'll begin, if you listen, there are stories all around us. And I encourage you to kind of lean into these stories of people. I heard one recently of somebody having to flee the country at a young age and having to be in the back of a trunk. And like that takes resiliency to be able to bounce back from that. And that's the key I want you to learn about resiliency. It's not just the ability to go through something. It's the ability to bounce back afterwards. All right, so next slide. That's the iconic poster of Rocky. And in Rocky, you can go to the next slide. This is what he says to go with resilience. Let's quote Rocky. "The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place. And I don't care how tough you are. It will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done." That's a good quote, Sylvester Stallone. A nobody that is iconic in the movie industry now. Everybody knows who Sylvester Stallone is. As we go through this series, one of the things that I want to pull out is this idea about what it means to have a dream, to go after a dream, but also what does it mean to have a prophetic word and what to do with it. I've watched in the Christian realm, a lot of people get tripped up with goals and dreams and prophetic words because they're not sure what to do with things. And I hope to, with resiliency as we go through it, hopefully give you some wisdom of what to do when you get a word and you're like, what do I do with this? Some people have gotten words, they're like, do I quit my job and quit everything? No, don't do that. But I've seen people do that because they think they're supposed to make the word happen. And I want to show you there's a place of what our part is with the prophetic word. Amen? I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please. We're going to look at the story of Joseph, because if there's a resilient man, in my mind, it's Joseph. Amen. How many know the story of Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat? That's the modern version. Joseph, the man, the myth, the legend. Joseph's this man who, and we're going to read it. I really just want to kind of read through it. But he's a man that gets a dream and kind of excited about his dream. But with, can you go back? That is the last slide. Oh, I have one more slide. Before we start, one more slide, and then we're going to go backwards. But can you put that slide up? This is the definition I want to give you guys for with resiliency. This is kind of my definition. The need for resilience occurs when our current life situation and perceived hopes and dreams for life don't align. Because to me, that's really what these things are. When you have a relational problem is simply something occurs that you expected to be up here or somewhere different, but it's here. It's not aligning with where you thought things would be. When you have a financial problem, it usually means that you thought you would be here and financially you're down here, right? It's not aligning with where you thought it would be. So you need resilience to be able to get through that. So the simplest definition I can have is simply, you need resilience when your life is not aligned. So how many have had dreams, hopes, desires that don't align with your current situation? Then you need resilience. Jerry Gagne, we're still praying for breakthrough. Come on, Lord, just we ask you to sell those homes in Jesus' name. But how many know Jerry's needing resilience? I'll text him every once in a while, and he's like, I'm standing on the word of the Lord. And Jerry is a man that does that, knows that, has done that throughout his life. And so just be praying for Jerry. There's a lot of needs right now. We want to see miracles, right? So resilience is when our life does not line up. If you could put that slide back for me, the very first one. And I want to use that as we go through Joseph. So let's look at Joseph 37, Genesis 37, story about Joseph. Let me know when you're there. Awesome. Okay, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock. Okay, how old was he? 17 years old. He was the second youngest. So Joseph's somewhat the baby. Joseph's born to Rachel. And you're going to see in this story, there's jealousy. They don't like him. And we're going to see a few more things. All right. He's 17 years old. Keep going. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought, here we go, a bad report of them to his father. What is Joseph now? Tattletale. He's the youngest, second youngest, probably the youngest being put to work here right now. And he's with his other brothers, and he comes back and gives a bad report. So if Joseph has a dream of being esteemed in his family with his brothers, and his alignment is thinking he's going to be up here, this bad report just put him down here. Self-inflicted? Absolutely. But this, I want you to get the idea of what Joseph's life begins to look like. We don't know before that, but this is what we have. Now, here we go. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Let's just stop and read between the lines. If the one you love more than all your children comes back and gives you a bad report, what do you think Jacob's going to do? Probably not listen to the other brothers. He's probably going to discipline the other brothers without even, I'm reading between the lines, but he may not hear the story out first. He's just going to discipline him. Where does that put Jacob? A little more down here. So this is Joseph, a little more down here. So he loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. There's no place in here that talks about the tunic of other colors to the brothers. Joseph gets the one and only tunic. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. What I'm trying to show you is early on in his life, what is Joseph developing right now? Resilience. Why? Because Joseph wants to be a part of his family. He wants to be loved. He wants to be included with his brothers. His brothers hate him. Yes, his father loves him. His brothers. How many want to be a part of your peers? Come on, right? Everybody wants to be a part of their peer group, their brothers. You know, this is who you did life with back then. He wanted to be a part of them. And already he's having to develop resilience. Now, part of it, again, is self-inflicted. But here's a man that had to wake up every day and his brothers hated him. And we're going to find out in a second, you know the story of how much they hated him. But he's having to live in that environment. And we have to become a society again. One of the things that grieves me, and I know there's a balance to this, but it became really weird in kids' sporting events when nobody ever would lose. Everybody got the same trophy, right? We didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Now, I get what's behind that. There's a point that people should play and just have fun. I totally get that. But when you put two teams against each other, and the funniest thing was, because this is even back somewhat when my kids were playing, you know what the parents are doing? Totally keeping score. They're keeping logs. I've seen it over and over again where parents have the whole year's stats, but nobody is supposed to care. It's in our DNA to battle. But we began to grow up with a society where nobody can lose, everybody gets a trophy, And nobody ever had to experience what it's like to fail or to be last or to lose. Now, the flip side of that, just so you understand my heart, I never liked everybody against the wall, let's pick people. That's terrible, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Basketball game, you're the last one picked. When it was basketball, who was the last one picked? Me. Because if you're going by height, that's not happening. Most people were taller than me. Everybody was taller than me, actually. There was only one other kid that was shorter than me, and I think he's now taller than me. But I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. But here's the thing. In those moments, in Joseph's moment, there is something that happens when we have to face these realities that if we protect everybody from it, you do it as a parent, right? You never want to see your kids go through tough times. So you try to protect them only later to realize that, is it possible that I've protected them from every moment to have to struggle through something that would lead to resilience? That I actually neglected to give them a key that they're going to need later on in life. I remember hearing stories. I don't remember who it is. Doesn't matter. But this girl was in college, and her mother would go out and make her lunch every day. She would run out, start the car, scrape off her daughter's window, make sure her daughter was ready for school. How can you prepare for life that way if mom's doing that still for you? Right? Remember, I'm going to pick on Megan for a moment. She's like, great, I'm just making sure you're awake. Recently, we had a hamster. God rest its soul. This was in the summertime. We're sitting downstairs, Krista and I, outside, and we have a moment. We got this hamster. It wasn't even very, like, what did we have it for, a month? Not even. Three months? Really? That's how much it was memorable. So Megan goes inside and we hear this scream. Oh, it was in the spring because they were waiting to find out about their college applications. And we hear this scream and it sounded kind of at first like a really excited scream. So we're like, oh my gosh, maybe she got a bursary or a, you know, really big scholarship. And then she comes out shaking. We thought, well, it could still be good. And our hamster, I'm currently forgetting the name. Meatball. Story was really memorable for me. Meatball was dying. She thought it was dead. And she was broken. And I was watching her reaction. I thought, this is abnormal. What's going on? Like, she's really overtaken by this. But then I realized, up until her point in life, she's never had to face the loss of a loved thing or one. This was her first experience of something that she loved dying, which is pretty amazing. That's how wonderful life can be. But in that moment, I kind of, through God, became aware that she needs to work through these emotions because this is part of life. And I've watched people try to guard those moments, and it's like, no, we have to help people walk through them. We have to walk through them because it builds something in us for the next time that's a little bigger. And some people, unfortunately, have had to walk through incredible, horrible moments, but they've had to learn to walk through them. And that's often what makes somebody bounce back, because they've already had to bounce back from something or something smaller. We as people have to be careful at times not to guard so much that we lose the moments where keys are given for the next moment for resilience. Because the next moment may be too big for them right off the bat. So even as parents, you know, great analogy, even caring with tithing or giving, you start small because one day it's going to take a little more and it's going to take a little more. That $476 for us was a lot more than I was used to. And now it's a lot more than that. But every step kind of makes you go, oh, I did it last time. God provided. I can do it this time. I can do it this time. I made through that time. I can get through this time. Just watching the time. 4 years ago, you guys knew I went through a very tough time in my life, emotionally, mentally, physically, and I've told the story. I'm not going to go into it now. Maybe I'll save it for another day, but I remember when we took that trailer in the worst time, and I'll tell it another day, but I remember thinking when I got back, because I went through the probably the worst day in a long time, we laughed the next day and I thought, huh, I got through a really tough day. I guess I can get through another one if I need to. I think I'm getting better. I think I'm climbing. I think I can do this. And that was the moment that everything began to go uphill for me again, not downhill. Amen. Let's keep reading a little more. Now Joseph had a dream. Joseph the dreamer. First mistake. And he told it to his brothers. Now it's a mistake because you're going to look at the dream and you know the dream. You're going to go, yeah, that's like totally bragging, Joseph. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. Come, my brothers who hate me. Come listen to my dream. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. So their line is, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. The point being is that he's having a dream about them bowing down. They already hate him. Fuel for the fire. I often question, Lord, was this your design or Joseph's mistake? It's irrelevant because the story goes on. But there are a place to tell dreams. That's not one of them. Right? So if your family's struggling financially and you tell them about how much money you've just made, that probably won't help in that moment unless you're going to give them a whole lot of that money. Sometimes you have to have wisdom. We continue on. Of course, he doesn't learn his lesson. Then he dreams still another dream and took it to his brothers and said, he's taken to the same people. Like, come on, learn. Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. He's being pretty specific with that 11. It's the brothers. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him. His father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers, indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers, now listen, it's interesting, the story changes, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Bringing all this up, because if we go back to that first slide, one of the things that we looked at with resilience is things that can happen with family relationships. This is happening in Joseph's family. There is a misalignment happening, and he is going to need resilience. How many know the story of Joseph? How many know what he goes through to get to where he is? Joseph becomes, as we know, the second in the kingdom, just underneath Pharaoh, but really he runs the kingdom for Pharaoh. In Egypt. How does someone get to be in that position without going through already things like this of resiliency? See, a lot of times I'll confess something to you right now. For a season, I felt like I needed to put away my prophetic words. Anybody else in a season where you're like, I'm just gonna put those away for a little bit? And what I've done is with those prophetic words, I didn't stop believing in those prophetic words. I thought, Lord, for right now, I'm going to put those away. We're going to learn about this the next week. I'm going to be faithful where I'm at right now. Because I spent a lot of time dreaming about where I could be instead of liking where I am. And what was happening is I would wake up every day unsatisfied with where I'm at because I wanted to be over here. Little did I realize that, is it possible the Lord, A, wants me to be satisfied and content where I'm at? B, is it possible that he's trying to teach me lessons now? If those prophetic words are going to come to pass, is it possible that I have lessons to learn now if I'm going to be there? Right? But so often in our culture, Karen, you said it well, we're a now culture. So somebody comes up to the prophetic line and we're like, you are going to have a business one day. Successful, that was me, sorry. It's going to be successful. You're going to have a business. You're going to make a lot of money. And you think you're going to wake up tomorrow with a business that's successful, making a lot of money. How many people, how many know that people go through multiple businesses before they're ever successful? Right? If you look at almost anybody that's in politics or have successful businesses, they have usually failed several times before they got there. But in our culture today, we're learning to teach people to go, man, it's going to happen. Instead of going one day, and you'll probably go through a lot of garbage to get there. It's probably going to be tough. You're going to get knocked down. Like, I think we have to learn to prophesy like that sometimes. Or at least sit down and go, hey, I know you got that word, but let me just give you some wisdom of what it's probably going to look like. And the question, or the question we should be asking is, what do you need to do right now to one day be prepared for over there? Well, I'm going to be in a country, and I'll just pick Mexico because I love the language. I'm going to be in Mexico one day with a phenomenal company, and it's just going to be amazing. That's awesome. So what do you do right now? Because you're trying to wake up to live there, but what do you do right now? Well, I should probably take Spanish lessons. Hey, that's a really good start, because if you're going to have a company, I don't want anybody else interpreting for multi-million dollar moments. I would like to know what they're saying. That's a good step one. Maybe you should take some business courses. Right? You're like, really? Yes. Or at least take something online about business. What am I trying to say is, we're doing harm at times by telling people prophetic words without, I think there was times where people understood that. But we're living in a now generation. And I have seen people, including myself, almost walk away from the faith or discouraged or broken because, you know, all the words that go with what happens when you're not resilient, because they did not know there's going to come times of testing and pressure and failures to get to where you want to go. And Joseph's got this word of, man, one day you're going to be in, like, he doesn't understand it. I'm sure he's probably telling his brothers, like, I don't get it, but I'm still going to brag about it. But there is no point. He's like, holy cow, I'm going to be second in Egypt. Like, you can't get that out of that prophetic word. But what we will learn is that he's going to go through all these challenges. I don't know if it was God or his mouth or what was getting him there, but all I know, God would use it to get him ready to be able to reign. And right now we're in a season, I don't know if you realize this, but people are checking out like crazy. Not only checking out of just being a part of engaging in this world, people are signing up in droves because the government opened the door for people to commit suicide easy. And it's horrific. The opioid epidemic is horrific. Why? People are just desperate and they're tired of life, but people need to come around and go, listen, you've been knocked down, but we're going to help you get back up. And a lot of times they got knocked down because they weren't ready to face life. They weren't ready. They weren't trained to be able to go, yeah, that job's going to suck. Like, suck it up. That's Pastor Rod, right? Suck it up, buttercup. Like, if you read any books, and I'm not trying to, there's another generation that are already seeing some incredible changes happening in that generation that's growing up right now. Because they've looked and they went, that's not working, we got to change it. But I don't know if you've ever heard stories of people that go in and they sit down for an interview, you know, and they're taking the interview and the manager says, so what's your ultimate goal? Well, I like your job very quickly. People have said that. Now, if you can see through all the other stuff, some go, wow, they're really excited. But if they don't want to do the work to get to that place, most of them say, bye-bye. In the Christian realm, I need to end. You know, we have this saying about forging mighty ones to walk in the way of Jesus. Our desire is to see mighty ones arise. And a mighty one truly is somebody that could go through hard times and be resilient enough to jump back up. Again, that's why we cheer at Rocky movies, right? We're on the edge of our seat. How many times can Rocky get back up? Like, will he finally stay down or will he get back up? And I believe in heaven, God's like, come on, son, you can get back up. I know you lost that. That hurts. You can get back up. Your job didn't go the way you expected. Come on, you can get back up and find a better job, a job, until you can find a better job. Come on, you can get back up. Daughter, I know that person hurt you, and I know that's terrible, but listen, you can get back up. And this is the cheerleader that God is, because we can see it throughout Scripture. Jesus walked in it. He would sometimes shake his head with his disciples, like, you guys just don't get it, but I have faith in you that you're going to get back up. You look at the book of Acts, the resiliency they needed. Let me read one scripture. I like it out of the Passion Translation. This is in Acts. This is Acts 14 out of the Passion. It says, after preaching the wonderful news of the gospel there and winning a large number of followers to Jesus, they retraced their steps and revisited Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They came here. And each place they went, they strengthened the lives of the believers. Look it. At each place they went, they strengthened the lives of the believers and encouraged them to go deeper in their faith. Did you get that? They strengthened the lives of the believers and encouraged them to go deeper in their faith. And they taught them, it is necessary for us to enter into the realm of God's kingdom, because that's the only way we will endure our many trials and persecutions. That's the only way. How many had to learn in COVID that turning on the news every morning was not the right way? How many knew that if you did that before you got into the Word, you may not have a lot of encouragement for the rest of the day? I had to learn that. You know, at first I was watching the stats. It was fascinating. All this stuff going on. But quickly I thought, if I keep doing this, I'm going to tunnel to China. I'll stop there. Don't you remember as a kid, you dig and you think, if I dig this sand thing deep enough, we're going to China. I want to end with this. Turn to Galatians 6:9, and then we're going to take communion together. We know this scripture well. Galatians 6:9. This to me is the resiliency. It's the seedbed of breakthrough. It's the place. It's the birthing place of breakthrough. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. This is resiliency. If we don't stop, we will reap. Don't lose heart. And this is the beautiful thing. It's the birthplace of breakthrough when you can hold on and hold on and hold on. And the reality is, all of us, and get your communion ready, all of us have gone through things over the last, whether it's 2 years, 3 years, or 10 years, or 20 years. Unfortunately, life throws you punches. Anybody ever been punched by life? The unexpected? Bruce, I know your story. Some punching that happened, but you're here today. Yeah. If you don't have communion, you raise your hand, they'll give it to you. There's some people in the house that don't. If anything that I've had to learn, I used to say, man, if we could just have revival, I used to think if we could have revival, I'll never have problems. That's really bad theology. You know what that is? That's a young man that never wanted problems again and wanted something. Like, give me the miracle. And I thought the miracle would be revival. Revival, you know, God comes. How could there be problems in revival? Well, there's people. What's that? Yeah, where there's people, we don't agree. We never will. So there's always going to be issues and problems, and people will hurt each other because we're broken. We're not fully fixed yet, and broken people will break people, or try to anyway. So I quickly had to readjust my theology and realize that, A, revival will not be the whole answer, and B, there may never be the perfect answer, because Acts talks about them going through suffering and trials, and those are the verses we don't like to read about, and we'll get into them next week, but you know those count it all joy trials? You know, scriptures? Count it all joy when you fall into trials. I'm like, yeah, let's just keep moving on. Because God's coming. There'll be no more trials. Sure, there will be. Because for Megan at her age, that hamster dying was her trial. That was heartache for her. And I had to be there for her and realize, we had to realize we went through a funeral, you know, and she's like 17 at the time. Well, she had never experienced death. I need to walk her through that process. Because at some point it could be a friend, a loved one. She has to learn to walk through it. Because if I guard her, I cripple her. Right? It's the butterfly, right? The caterpillar in the cocoon where you think, oh man, it's struggling in there. Right? Everybody with a mercy heart. I just need to get into that cocoon and let that little butterfly out. Did you know if you do that, caterpillar never becomes a butterfly because the struggling is what causes it to become a butterfly? It's resilience. So today as we take communion, one of the things I'm learning, I had to learn to do that I was not doing. I want you to do this today with me. I had to learn to acknowledge pain. 4 years ago when I first started to see a counselor, she said, Jay, one of the reasons you're here is because you have taken everything and shoved it as deep as you can. And you shove things deep enough and try to act like nothing affects you because you're supposed to be the man of God, the pastor that, you know, can take anything. I just kept shoving all those feelings down. And eventually they had to come out. And they did. Yeah. And I've had to do the same thing through COVID. I am kind of thankful I went through that because I had to use the tools. I had to be reminded. But I had to sit down at times and I wrote lists of things that I am upset about. Maybe you're like me. I thought I couldn't tell God I was angry. Anybody ever feel like if you did that, you're going to get struck by lightning? I did. My religious upbringing, I thought I'm going to be struck by lightning if I tell God I'm angry. And it's easy, right? I'm angry at this person. I'm angry at that person. Then you're like, can I say I'm confused at least? I'm angry at you? But there's moments we have to be really real. And I had to acknowledge over the last few years, there's pain, there's loss, there's confusion. There's still today, I'm like, Lord, I'm still confused about some of this stuff. But I feel him saying, I know. I feel like sometimes he's like, me too. People are messy. So if you're here today, as you get your communion ready, I want to encourage you, even in this moment, it's okay to acknowledge. It's okay to acknowledge that you're hurt. It's okay to say, God, I'm upset, I'm broken. But you know that he doesn't want to leave you there. And that's why we confess it. Because he wants to take us out of that. This is part of growing resilient, the ability to be able to confess. We often think of confession about sins, but it's confession about, I am broken, I am hurt, I am confused, I am dismayed, don't understand why I'm not where I should be, don't understand why things are not aligning, I don't understand why this person left my life, left our church, all of that. Just take a second. Lord, I thank you that you died on the cross. We sang it today, by your stripes we are healed. And it's not just the physical things, it's also the emotional, the mental fatigue, the emotional, it's all of it. Spiritual fatigue. And Lord, we confess wherever we're at to you. And we say thank you for being broken for us, that in our pain, you would be broken to heal us. In our confusion, you would be broken to heal us. And Lord, as we take of literally life, the tree of life, as we partake of you, Lord, I ask that anybody in here that is broken and needing healing, that you would just move throughout this room and you would heal. Heal hearts, heal wounds, heal minds. In Jesus' name, let's partake. Thank you for the blood that was shed as well. Lord, I thank you that your body was broken, but your blood was shed. Your body was broken to heal, but your blood was shed as well to redeem, to recover, to grow, to make new, white as snow. So Lord, as we take this early on in 2023, I pray that those not only would you begin to heal, but you would begin to recover that which was lost in our lives. Even as it was prophesied last week, would you begin to recover those things that have been broken and lost? In Jesus' name, amen. I started to say this and then I forgot to finish it because I went quickly to another story. But as we were going through trying to get back from Mexico, one of the things I had to teach my kids is to acknowledge in moments when our flight we'd see it delayed again. I said, all right, because they were staying perpetually upset. I said, guys, listen, we got to acknowledge that we're upset. That this stinks, that we're all the thing. Acknowledge it, you know. But then we have to turn. I think sometimes in Christian life, we want to, everything is, you know, how are you? I'm blessed and highly favored. Isn't your life falling apart? Because you told me that the other day. Yeah, but I'm blessed and I think we want to lean this way, but there are times that we also have to acknowledge over here. Now, I don't need everybody every time you come in. How are you? I'm terrible. But that's not good either. And I think we have to walk that balance. Like, I'm so thankful how you guys celebrated Zach. You could be like, well, he's not 100% healed. Yeah, but he's 50%. And we're going to continue to walk with him until we see 100%. Because sometimes we only know how to walk over miracles. No, we have to walk both ways. Miracles and walking with him until. Right? Why don't you stand with me? Well, I'm thankful that you guys are more resilient than you realize. Every time you listen to me, I realize how resilient you are. I'm excited for 2023. Doesn't mean that we may not get knocked down at times, but I'm thankful we have a whole group of people that know how to not only get up, but to help people get up. Right? That's who we are. So, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for a group of people that love you. I thank you that we came to worship you today. Lord, you showed up and you are good. Lord, I thank you for the cross and what we sang about today. And I thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us that there is a way to grow and to be resilient. Lord, I ask in the coming days as we talk about this, that you would begin to birth breakthrough in us and birth new strategies of how to stand strong even in challenging times. And we thank you, you are the God of breakthrough. Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.